I'm thankful to be here tonight and glad that you're here. I got carried away with just kind of daydreaming and shot on right on by the corner, had to come back around. It's hard to find a good turning around spot, you know. You think, what's down the road here? I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to talk especially on this subject. As David mentioned, it is very timely and very relevant to talk about this subject. We, as you know, live in a time of moral confusion and also a time of racial divide in our country. And all around us in the world, among those who are the so-called experts in all of these social matters, people are scrambling to find answers to the problems that we face. And when you think about it, those answers are not going to be found in the wisdom of men or in the philosophies that we can come up with. But you know, the answers are right here in this book, if you'll look for them, to every issue that plagues our society, troubles the church, and that makes life difficult for us. It's amazing how the Word of God sheds light on these and so many other issues in our time. So the topic, red and yellow, black and white, is the gospel really for everyone? And I could just turn that question around to you and I think we'd get 100% answer to that. Yes, it is. It is for everyone. And there's a more complex answer to that question we might want to consider as well. And that is, namely, the gospel is for everyone who is accountable and of such mental aptitude as to be responsible for their sins. The gospel means good news. And good news, biblically speaking, is always couched in the framework of bad news. The bad news is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. If we deny sin, if we say that we have no sin, then according to 1 John 1, verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The good news, however, in the context of the bad news, is that we have the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also Romans 6:23. The good news is that the Christian who denies the existence of personal sin, while he may be self-deceived, it is possible for a child of God to confess their sin and to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. This we are told in 1 John 1 and verse 9. So is the gospel for everyone? The answer, of course, is yes, it is. And if you let the scripture answer that question, you can turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 9 for an answer. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Notice carefully, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I always took the line from the song, Red and Yellow, Black and White, as to be inclusive of every color and every shade of human being. And so, yes, God is certainly wishing that all come to salvation. And again, in Paul's statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3, Scripture says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. So red and yellow, black and white, what we discover is that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, every one of us. So where do we get the idea of racial distinction? It's not in the Bible. Now you'll have examples where people have drawn distinctions between races and between economic, rich and poor, education, all other kinds. You'll find those distinctions made by men and recorded in the Bible, but you will not find those distinctions taught in the Bible. Now, I want to just kind of go back on some things, kind of reviewing some fundamentals here, and we'll draw some conclusions as we go through. But to kind of get us started, I guess we're, it's advancing, isn't it? Which button do I push? Okay. It's not working. Is it? Okay. Well, I'll continue. Maybe there's some way to get that fixed while I'm working on this a little bit. You getting it okay? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, there it is. Thank you. Let me see if I can get that working here. I might just have you advance it for me, brother. go ahead and advance that. The word race, and I have it up there, is defined, if you're not talking about a foot race or an automobile race, it's this: a local, geographic, and global human population distinguished as more or less distinct group by genetically transmitted physical characteristics. Okay, just underline the word distinct or distinguished in that. And sometimes it refers to mankind as a whole, the human race, as we might call it. Now, go ahead. Racism is a word that's bandied about today quite a bit, if you can advance it. Racism is the word that people use, and often incorrectly in our society, but it's the idea of the notion that one's own ethnic stock is superior. You know, we're superior to others for one reason or not. So what does the Bible teach about this? And what does the Bible have to say about this matter that's important? What I wanted to do this evening, and I hope that the visual will start working in a minute here, is to kind of look at a broad look at some scripture events, the biblical human history, and just take a look at a timeline here. Start with creation here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is the inspiration's way, in a very succinct manner, of describing the origin of the material universe. Recorded in the first two chapters of the Bible, you read about the 6 days of creation, all culminating in the beginning of the human race, as it were. And God's saying in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Review just for a moment here. Human beings are created in the image of God. Human beings are created to rule over creation, not to be ruled by creation, as some might prefer. Human beings are created male and female. Scripture goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed us, a man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Human beings, as you know, are created in a special way, created with an eternal spirit, created in the image of God. The first human being was Adam. Now the word Adam, the name Adam, means man. And so some translations, where one translation will say Adam, some translations will render it man or the man. Adam was the man. He was the only man. He was in a unique position in that sense. Paul writing in, or we have his record of his sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, where he said this, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, we read that and pass through it rather quickly, but There's a lot of Bible background to that statement, and we may mention a few things about that as we get there. But he said, and he answers the question real distinctly, God made from one man every nation of mankind, and he made them to dwell upon all the face of the earth. So the first man was Adam, and from that first man came every other human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. The first woman created was Eve, as you know. She was created from man. Because it was not good, as you remember, for the man, Adam, to be alone. So God made a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. He did not make him another man. He made him a woman, as you might say. And so the scripture says in Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the woman. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And then the scripture comments, for this reason, or for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, notice verse 20 of chapter 3. Now the man, that is Adam, called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all the living. So, we come from one man through one woman. That's very simple, of course. That's the biblical record. I believe it. But you know, there's not some other mysterious explanation out there. There's not some explanation about some UFOs who landed here and did this and did that, and some of us are from Adam and Eve, and some of us are from some other source, mysterious as it might be. That's not the way it is. So every human being on the face of the earth derives his or her origin, their genetic makeup, from Adam and Eve. We trace our ancestry back to one man, Adam, and to one woman, Eve. At that time, there were no races. Just one, the human race. And all of the physical traits of humanity had to have been present in the genetic makeup of Adam and Eve. Now there's something called Punnett Square. He got it up there already. That's good. All these A's and B's. Now, I guarantee you this isn't my report card from when I was in school, but you know, you look at that and you say, well, what does that show us? And maybe you're familiar with that from science or biology or some study you had in high school or college or whatever. But if you look at this, we have to recognize the fact that Adam and Eve both possessed dominant and recessive genes. For example, this is dealing with skin pigmentation. And while this chart illustrates the color of somebody's skin, the same would apply to any other physical characteristic a person might have. So the variety of skin color in our world today cannot be explained except for the fact that both Adam and Eve possessed both dominant and recessive genes for skin pigmentation. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The upper right square and the lower left square represent the genetic makeup that explains all the variety of skin color in our world today. Now, looking at this, this is kind of a science thing, but what we discover from this chart, and I'm looking back there because that's where the chart is I'm looking at, is that Adam and Eve could not have been white or black. They could not have been. Not to have possessed the necessary genetic makeup to explain all the color of skin pigmentation that's in the world today. More than likely, there were some shade in between, some shade of brown, as it were. But we look at that and we say, okay, that's just something that's interesting for us to look at. I wanted to bring that up about Adam and Eve, because we're talking about this idea, red and yellow, black and white. And then I wanted to focus on what they were told to do as they were created and got their family started. This is the repetitive theme: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Genesis 1, verse 28. So that's the first point. Now let's go to the next point in our timeline, and that would be the historical record of the flood. If both Adam and Eve, if you count, and let's go to the next chart too. After the flood, we had a record of the generations between Adam and Noah. And if we were to count those up, we would see that there are 10 of those bars across there, 10 generations. And as you look at that, that 1,600-year period of time, which seems pretty outstanding when you think about it, because, but then until you realize how long these people lived. I mean, they lived a long time, and their lives overlapped vastly one another. But you look at that for a moment, and you see the continuation of man from Adam and Eve down through the time of Noah. And as you know, in Noah's day, he was about 500 years old when we were introduced to him. Sinful humanity had become more and more corrupt in their thinking and in their behavior. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Can you imagine such a world as that? Maybe you're thinking of some examples today, but such a world as that is so amazingly evil. And the Lord was sorry or grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. That's a tragic verse. We can only imagine how utterly wicked the world had become for God to have said that. He said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is flesh. Nevertheless, the days of his shall be 120 years. You remember that's the time when Noah is building the ark. But there's a verse. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now that's a beautiful passage. As Scripture goes on in verse 11 of chapter 6, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth, or literally with the water, actually, but the earth being a figure of speech for the water as well. But Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you know the story at the command of God, how Noah and his family went into the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight souls, they stayed in the ark for over a year, actually, if you count all the time together, and the world of the ungodly was destroyed. Eight souls, according to 1 Peter 3:20, were safely brought through the water, along with all the animals who had gone into the ark with Noah and his family. And finally, when Noah and the family were disembarking from the ark, they brought out with them the animals. The Bible says in Genesis 8:19, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, notice, went out by their families from the ark. And Noah also, with his family, left the ark. And upon leaving the ark, Noah built the altar and worshiped the Lord, Genesis 8, verse 20. Now, at that time, there were eight people, just Noah and his family. And yet, in the biblical record, there's no mention of race or distinctions. But were there different skin colors in the ark? Just a question, just a speculation. If all of the genetic characteristics that were in Adam and Eve were also present in Noah and his family, and they had to have been in Noah and his family to explain the different genetic makeups that exist today, they had to have been back to the time of Noah as well, then it's very likely that in the ark there were individuals of different pigmentation of skin. Some white perhaps, some brown, some darker even. It had to have been the case to explain what we have today. But to them, let me say this, having a different color of skin was not any bigger a deal than having a different color of your hair. or a different texture to your hair or color of your eye. You see, they were all part of the same family. No national or racial distinctions up to that point. So it was just a matter of some difference in their genetic components. There were no nations, no races, except for the human race. Isn't that kind of interesting to think about? They just, you know, my brother has a little different color skin than I do, or Uncle George or whatever, because they were still in close proximity with each other, living together as one basic group, as humanity, and a lot of intermixing of those genetic components. And then in Genesis 9, verse 1, again, here's the statement that's made to them. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Noah and his family getting out. What does God want them to do? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So it's the same thing, just continuing right on through now. Now the next part we get to on the timeline is the Tower of Babel. Babel's kind of an interesting name. It sounds almost like you could picture the voices sounding when the language is changed in a moment. In Genesis chapter 10, it's kind of leading up to chapter 11, which is about the Tower of Babel, but it's giving the genealogical records for the three sons of Noah, Japheth and Shem and Ham. And it's telling those genealogical records, and it's almost as though this is even before it actually happens, you know. So there's some interesting statements made here that help explain a little bit about what happened at the Tower of Babel. Japheth's descendants, we read about them in Genesis 10, verse 5. Here's what it says. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. Before that time, you didn't read about nations. And then you hear the expression, were separated, which kind of gives you a clue, because you have studied the Tower of Babel before, you know what's going to happen, that this is alluding to what's about to happen or to be recorded as happening in chapter 11. They were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language. Wait a minute. Before the Tower of Babel, there was one language. Everybody had the same language. Now they are separated according to their language, according to their families, and according to their nations. So this is the indication from Japheth's descendants. You move on a little bit further in chapter 10, verse 9, and you read about Ham's descendants. The predominant figure in that is Nimrod, who was the first great world leader. And he seemed to be the driving force behind building a kingdom in Assyria and maybe even building this Tower of Babel as well. It says there, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. If you had a child growing up and he was good with the bow and arrow, you would say he's a mighty hunter like Nimrod, because that was the allusion went back to him. And it says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So Babel was the beginning of his kingdom, and we're told that Ham's descendants would eventually occupy that part of the world we later would call Palestine. It would be that part that the Israelites would come in and conquer later in their history. So that tells a little bit about them. Now verse 20 of chapter 10 says, these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, plural, by their lands, by their nations. Interesting. Again, the first mentioning of languages, plural, and the separation being taken place. Now look at the third one, Shem. This is the one through whom the Christ would eventually come, Shem. And it says of him, there are a number of things, but one significant descendant of his is Eber, or sometimes Heber, H-E-B-E-R. And this is the one through whom the Hebrews would come into the world. Abram was a descendant of Eber, or Heber. And so it says of Heber, he had two sons. And Genesis 10, verse 25. Now the one, Peleg, That's kind of an interesting name. It kind of sticks in your mind a little bit. It says about Peleg, "For in his days the earth was divided." Now, what do you think he's talking about here, if he's not talking about the Tower of Babel? In his day, the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And so these are the sons of Shem, Genesis 10:31, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. And then that's a repetitive statement again, mentioned throughout all of this. It was not until Babel that we have any distinguishing characteristics of lands, languages, families, and nations. Now, get to Genesis 11 for just a moment, verses 1 through 9. We'll talk about Babel, and then we're going to make some application to all of this. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. "It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Wait a minute. Isn't that what God had told Adam and Eve to do? And isn't that what Noah and his family were told to do? And now they were saying, "No, we're not going to do that." Well, the Lord wanted to stop that. And they came down and they separated these people by confusing their languages. And they couldn't understand one another's speech. Now, it says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth." If God says to do something, and we want to fight against God, we're going to be on the short end of the stick every time. And so it says they stopped building the city. And therefore the city was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. It's called Babel because that's where they began hearing what sounded to them like Babel, other people talking in different languages. And so the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So before Babel, the whole earth was one language, same words. They enjoyed complete understanding. But gradually, the descendants of those who left the ark as they journeyed east settled in the land of Shinar. They began under perhaps the leadership of Nimrod to build this tower and to stay in one place. And they had one language, but no, they stopped it by scattering them, by giving them all these different languages. Before Babel, one language. Afterwards, there was more languages. One people, now many people. And as a result, you had a scattering of peoples all over the earth. Now, the scattering of people over the earth would just happen to be that you had one group of people with all the common genetic structures that were there in Adam and Eve, and then there in Noah and his family. And now as you separate them, isn't it interesting that they're separated according to their languages? One over here, one over here, one over here, different places. And in those separate little families and groups of peoples, they would have a little different genetic structure than over here. And so there'd be different characteristics that would eventually become prominent in this group, in this group, in this group. But remember that they are still come from the same ancestors all together. And gradually those different languages and different nations, as they would become, would develop certain cultures and some distinctiveness about them. And whenever human beings are different from one another, there also begins to be misunderstandings and there begins to be prejudices. And so the Tower of Babel, because man decided to do his own thing, resulted in confusion and misunderstanding and division in the family of man. But in spite of this, we want to look at this. Remember that we all have a common ancestry. As Acts chapter 17 says, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." And in Ephesians chapter 3:15, "From every man, from every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." We have In spite of differences that we might see, physically and in other ways, we have a common ancestry. We even have a common flesh. 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing statement predating scientific discovery. Verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, there is another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another flesh of fish. One flesh of man. The only difference between human beings is the color of pigmentation. The flesh is exactly the same. There's no difference in the flesh of someone who is darker skin versus lighter skin. The flesh is the same. It's the pigmentation that varies in the flesh. So we have one common flesh. And then thirdly, look at this. We all have a common likeness. We were created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. So red, yellow, black, and white, even though those colors are not really precisely descriptive of skin color, but it gives you the idea. The song says, we are precious in His sight. And not just the little children, but everyone, each one of us. Now go back to the timeline again now. And we talked about Adam and Eve and Noah, and we talked about Babel. But now just consider the promise that was made to Abraham in the long ago, in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so shall you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So even as the Lord makes this promise to Abraham, there's a recognition that by the time of Abram, there was more than one nation. There was more than one family of man. There had been a separation, and this had happened as a result of what occurred at Babel. But working within that environment, that post-Babel environment, God says that Abraham would become a blessing to all the families of the earth. There would be no distinction in the fulfillment of that promise. I'm going to bless you now, Abraham, and your seed, your descendant, is going to bless every family of the earth. It kind of goes back to what we had in the beginning, one family, one race, one race, and that, of course, being the human race. I think it's significant in Genesis 22 that the promise is repeated. And the Lord gives reason to Abraham in saying, because you have done this thing, that is, offer up Isaac, because you have not withheld your only son, He says, I will greatly bless you, verse 17. I will greatly multiply your seed, verse 17. Your seed will possess the gate of its enemies, also verse 17. Then verse 18, notice, He says, Genesis 22:18. And then He says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed My voice. Now, take all this now and transport in time. We don't have time to go over a number of things we could put in here, but go in time now to the days of the Apostle Paul and his writing to the Galatian Christians. And in Galatians 3, verse 16, where he says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And then he asks a very important question. Why the law of Moses? It was added because of transgressions. It was ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Until Christ would come, the law of Moses, it was added to preserve the lineage through which Christ would come. It would demonstrate our need for a Savior. It would be called a tutor that was there to lead us to Christ. And then he says, we're no longer under that tutor. Now here's where it gets interesting. In Galatians 3, around verse 26. Remember, he made this promise to Abraham to bless all nations. And he says, for all of you were baptized into Christ into Christ Jesus. All of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, as opposed to following the law. And it says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now notice this. Remember the promise was to all nations? He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring or descendants, heirs according to promise. So God's plan, even in the time of Abraham, was for all people. Is the gospel really for everyone? It'd be just the same thing as saying, did Christ come for everyone? Well, we're all equal at the foot of the cross, regardless of how tall or short we might be, regardless of physical distinctions or national distinctions, regardless of education or wealth, we're all equal there. Now, I want to just spend a few moments drawing a comparison. I think you'll see the point in just a minute. A comparison between what happened at Babel and what happened at Pentecost. I think it's important. The background command for Adam and Eve, the background command for Noah and his family, the background command for subsequent generations populating the earth is be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth. The background command to the Lord's church, the descendants of Abraham, is go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. God's people, in a physical sense, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. In a spiritual sense, God's family is told, go therefore with the gospel into all nations. Spread it around. Don't limit it to just a few. The residents of the city that became known as Babel refused to follow God's instructions. And the consequences were that people with one language suddenly became people with many languages. People with a great deal of harmony and understanding became a people with a great deal of division and misunderstanding. People who could live together suddenly couldn't wait to live apart from one another. That's what happens as a result of people refusing to do what God had instructed them to do. In fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, in the events that surround Pentecost, in his coming, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to the Father, there were people of many different languages on the day of Pentecost. Jews from every nation under heaven were present, right? And subsequent to that, even at the house of Cornelius, Peter, through some persuasion, finally understood that God had said to him that in every nation, the person, the man who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. So at Pentecost, in the establishment of the church, these many languages, these many cultures, Jew and Gentile, black and white, educated and uneducated, rich and poor, all of those kinds of distinctions that we mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, evaporate, disappear, because of the power of Christ's blood in bringing the two groups together, in all dividing groups together, in one body through the blood of the cross. The refusal of the people of Babel to carry out God's plan brought confusion and division. And if we refuse to carry out the great commission of our Lord, it brings division between people and their God, and eternal loss of soul and hope of heaven to the millions who are without Jesus. So we say this, red or yellow, black and white, is the gospel really for everyone? And from the beginning all the way through time, even to the day of Pentecost, even beyond. Yes, the church, early church, struggled. There were some divisions between certain Judaizing teachers who wanted to compel the Gentiles into their way of thinking, which was the Jewish system had been nailed to the cross. But as we look at that, what we understand is that red or yellow, black and white, the scope of God's love includes everyone, every single human being. And we're all part of that one family, the family of man. The differences that we perceive of a physical or cultural nature are insignificant compared to what we have in common, and that is that we are created in the image of God, and that we are lost without Jesus, and we need the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the wonderful blessing of your truth, the gospel that you have provided through Jesus. Help us, dear Lord, to be instruments of your peace to those around us, to recognize and appreciate your great plan and the great promise that you have for each of us through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Appreciate your good attention. Appreciate it.